Thank you for listening to the weekly messages of New Providence Primitive Baptist Church. To subscribe to our podcast, hear other messages, or learn more about us, please visit nppbc.com.
Turn with us tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. We began some time ago in Matthew chapter number 5 and have tried to press our way through this entire chapter and hopefully the next couple of chapters at least. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll find that all of the, for the most part, all of the verses in 5, 6, and 7 are all in red, being the words of Jesus recorded for us. So certainly when the I Am speaks, we need to be listening. And so we come back to this particular chapter. I thought maybe Wednesday night I was going to be able to preach it, and God had something different. And then this morning, the same thing. And as I prayed this afternoon, it seemed clear now was the time. So I pray for your prayers, and just remember that it's important that we continue to learn and that the Word of God be real to us. So pray for the Word tonight. I'm going to begin tonight in verse number 27. We've already preached 27 through 30. And our text will be verses 31 and 32 tonight, but I don't want to miss the context necessary from those first four. So Matthew chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable, for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Father, we pray that you would open your word to us and the purpose of it. Help us to see you and ourselves in this truth. And help us to mind it, to recognize its importance and why you've given it. We trust you in this as we pray for the unction of your Holy Spirit and the liberty as the messenger of this truth. We pray for it, humbly asking it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject tonight is divorce. And I think you'll find several things about this illuminating and I hope helpful. Steve touched on it this morning, and I thought as he said that surely I might get to preach it this morning, but it wasn't needful then, but maybe it is now. A message shared this morning, just a statistic, was that even within the church, divorce is rampant. There doesn't seem to be a great deal of difference between believers and unbelievers as pertains to the subject of divorce. And I'm of the same opinion that Steve was, that ought not be so. And we're going to look at why. The context tonight from the first four verses we'll get from the 28th verse. What Jesus said was, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Sin begins in the heart. And as we look at the subject of divorce, the term adultery is going to come up again in verses 31 and 32. And we're going to see that Jesus takes from what he had just spoken concerning the act of adultery and what his word was concerning it. And you'll remember that what they said originally was, or he said, you've heard them of old time say that thou shalt not commit adultery. But he said, but I say, right? And may I say that when the I am says something, that's it, right? I believe it's exactly what he means. And we need to be very careful that we pay attention to what he says. Now, we can come up with all kinds of things and justification to do our own thing and to go our own way. But let's be clear, it won't work, right? Our way has never worked. The way of man has never worked, right? And everything that we do ends up messed up. So I pray his blessing on this truth. Sin begins in the heart. And as we think about what that means, Jesus was saying to them that it's far more than just the act of adultery itself. He said it's the fact that there is a sinful desire. There is a lustful desire within the heart of man that makes him want a person or another woman, some of that nature. And when we think about that, we're reminded that there is something deeper too. And in everything that he's been sharing in the Sermon on the Mount so far, there's been something additional. Many times in each subject portion of this particular chapter, he has addressed it by saying, you have heard. But then he said, but I say. And as we get to verses 31, it's no different. He says this, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So what does this mean? When we think about divorce and in the time that we're reading about in Matthew, when Jesus was addressing the subject of divorce, it was a very simple process. Israel, for certain, had taken the law of Moses that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 24, and they had misinterpreted its intent and its purpose. And what they had done had taken it literally, just like they did, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? They were only pertaining to the act itself and not the lustful heart that had conceived the act. But they had, in this same bill of divorcement, had taken it to a degree to where all a man had to do was say, I no longer want this woman. And as long as he gave her a bill of divorcement, in his mind, he was free to go and do then whatever he wanted. And that was where they were at. Has kind of a contemporary ring, doesn't it? Right? Isn't that the way it is today? Right? They actually have divorces today that are based on no grounds, right? There's no cause or no fault divorces, where people just decide they don't want to be married to one another anymore, and they simply forsake that commitment, that vow that has been made, and they go another way. And they marry someone else, and they marry someone else. And so we see this this expanding and getting bigger. And what Jesus was addressing was the fact that they had got it wrong. And I believe we have it wrong today. Just because there is a divorcement allowed in this country, whether it be no fault or whether there be a fault, it doesn't give us the right to divorce anyone. And I want us to see that. I want us to be able to look back into the scripture and recognize that what Jesus was dealing with when he was referring to this bill of divorcement, it's not the same thing as what we deal with today when we think of a divorce or divorce papers. It was something completely different. Let me go back into Deuteronomy chapter number 24 and read it for you. Here's what the Bible says in verse number 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, that's the scripture they were using. And what they simply understood it to mean was, is for whatever reason, whatever purpose, if I simply find her no more favor in my sight, then all I need to do to be free of this marriage is to write her a bill of divorcement, which allows her to go her own way. Now, what Jesus was dealing with was a great fault in their interpretation. And that's been the same thing throughout all of chapter 5. He's dealing with the fact that you have heard this and you have thought that. But the truth is something entirely different. And may we say tonight that what the world believes divorce to be, even in our contemporary setting, what we think divorce is, something that we simply do as we please, and as long as it's legal and there's papers to back it up, then we're allowed to do it. I want you to know that that's not what the I Am said is allowable. And we need to be careful we understand it. So understanding the first part, the Old Testament version, I want to give you the intent of that. And you say, well, I heard you say it, that if a man finds, that the woman finds no favor in the man anymore and he wants to put her away, that he just simply writes her a piece of paper, a bill of divorcement. It's executable and it's recognizable within the Jewish people, and that then allows her to go her way and she's allowed to remarry. And therefore, they all just took it, well, there's nothing to this. But what Jesus is fixing to explain is that it was completely the opposite. The Old Testament bill of divorcement, I believe, was intended to spare the innocent in this. The importance is recognizing why Moses even allowed a bill of divorcement. We're going to go into Matthew chapter 19 to support this in a second, but let me give you the basic premise of this truth. I believe that in every circumstance, Jesus supports the innocent in the situation. Always has, and he always will. Now, most of us are not truly innocent of anything. And yet what we find is that what was taking place back then was people were simply putting away their wives. And when they put away their wife, she carried an immoral stigma as if she was an adulteress. And it may have had nothing to do with that. Right? It may have had nothing to do with that. Remember, the Old Testament law for an adulteress is that anyone caught in the act of adultery were to be stoned. Right? So if we go simply by the Old Testament, let me give you the truth about it. No divorce is necessary. If you go by what God intended from the very beginning, divorce is not needed. You say, well, what about adultery? In adultery, the guilty party died. When a person dies, the other person is then widowed and they're free to marry. They need no divorce papers when their partner, their spouse, has been executed. Is that clear? There's no need for divorce under God's rule. For what God said to them was, in the very beginning, Genesis chapter number 2, he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one. What Jesus said to him in chapter 19 of Matthew was this. He said that what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You see, from the very beginning, what Jesus is trying to get them to see is that from the very beginning, God intended no divorce. None. What he intended was one man, one woman for life. Amen? That's the truth.
What God intended from the very beginning is that one man cleaves to that one woman, and they are bound by that commitment, that vow, that takes them through all of their life. Now, we obviously know that it's not that simple. When sin entered in, when the curse came upon man, certainly sin was bound in every heart, and certainly the things began to happen that were not according to the will of God. But from the beginning, God did not intend there to be any divorce. And so we find later on, as the Jewish people progressed and they began to put away their wives for all these different reasons that had nothing to do with adultery. Moses, because of the hardness of the hearts of these men, the hardness of the hearts of these people, he was willing, suffered it, allowed them to have a bill of divorcement that could be given to that woman who, of no fault of her own, had been put out of a house. And that bill of divorcement allowed her to say, I did nothing wrong. I simply found no favor. I burned the biscuits, whatever you want to say. But he no longer wants me, and he has put me out of his house. And there was a bill of divorcement to support the innocent, to support that woman that was then on her own. And according to the Old Testament portion, at that point, if she remarried, at least she had proof she had not been immoral in infidelity or adultery. Now, that was the intent. The reason that Moses did it was because of the hardness of their hearts. Meaning what? Because they were in the wrong, right? They had no right to divorce. They had no grounds to divorce. And so we find in verse number 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Now that was their complete understanding of what it meant, right? If you didn't want to be in that arrangement anymore, simply write her a bill of divorcement and all was good. But Jesus said, but I say unto you that that's not the case. That is not the case. What Jesus said was, is that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, adultery, then he causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced from an unjustifiable cause also commits adultery. Man, woman, everybody involved is suddenly involved in adultery. So what Jesus is saying here to the Pharisees and to the scribes and to all that were listening, was Jesus was saying there is only one acceptable excuse, only one justifiable cause for a man or a woman to divorce, and that is infidelity. All right? Now, let me be clear. You don't have to divorce because a partner has been unfaithful. Right? I know several marriages where they're doing just fine. They figured it out, worked it out, and made it work. Anything can work, right? Especially if God's involved, right? There's a grace and there's a forgiveness for all things. But you know what God understood? He understood that when someone is unfaithful, that it can be something that makes it terribly difficult for them to remain one. The two become one. And so the only allowable excuse, justifiable cause for divorce is infidelity. Turn with us to chapter number 19. Here's what I want to dig into the meat of this one. And it came to pass. Now, the Pharisees were not good with this. When Jesus told them this in chapter number 5, it didn't sit well with them. Probably many of them had already divorced wives before, had given them bills of divorcement, went on, married other women, and had just propagated the whole thing and made it worse. And so it didn't sit well when Jesus simply come right out and said, but I say unto you, whosoever divorces a woman for any other cause except adultery, they're committing adultery, and they're causing her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her to commit adultery. So Jesus was saying, according to God, what he intended was one man, one woman for life. And we find that the Pharisees attack him in the 19th chapter of Matthew. I believe they're coming back, right? It didn't sit well with any of them that he was changing the rules in their mind. And it came to pass, verse number 1, that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, they knew what Deuteronomy 24 said. They knew exactly what Moses had given. And here's what Jesus responded. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So in answering their question, right, their question was, is it lawful? Is it lawful? Is it by the law that we can still give a wife that we don't want to be with anymore? We can still write a bill of divorcement for any cause. And Jesus responds to them and gives them what? What he does is goes back to the beginning and he tells them that from the beginning, God didn't intend any divorce. And you say, can that true? Yes. I want you to think about it. We're awful hypocritical about this. How many of us would enjoy the fact or the knowledge that for any reason God could put you away? Is he not married? Are we not married to him? Right? And men want to have it their own way. They want to be able to divorce at will. They want to be able to divorce for any cause. They want to do what they want to do, but still they want to hold God to a different standard that says, but I want you to always love me. I want you to always be with me. I want you to never forsake me. I want you to never divorce me. And yet we go about in our own culture and we condone divorces as if they're okay or they're allowable or they're justifiable. May I say to you today, God has ordained that there is not a need for divorce if we're following him. And according to Jesus, he said, and I say to you that the only justifiable cause for actually getting a divorce is in the terms of adultery. And so Jesus simply goes back and gives them the law of God. He gives them what God intended from the very beginning. And doesn't that line up with God's character? God's character, which supports the truth that he said he would never leave me nor forsake me. Now let me be simply transparent about something. I have been unfaithful with God. I have committed adultery as pertains to my spiritual relationship with my master. And I want you to know, he still loves me. Amen. We awful flippant about this divorce business, if you ask me. We don't recognize that what God was doing from the very beginning was establishing a picture of his love for you and I. And so he made it from the very beginning. Marriage was holy to God. Matrimony is something ordained and instituted by God himself. A man with a woman for life. And that was God's plan. Amen. It was a picture of ultimately his commitment to you and me, his commitment to us to never leave us and to love us always. And yet, we messed that up. We messed it up. Jesus gave them the intent of the Father. And they said unto him, verse number 7, they said, then why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now see, there we see clearly they didn't understand the intent of Deuteronomy 24. What they thought in their mind was this was a commandment from Moses that if it wasn't working out, the important thing is that you give her papers. The important thing is that you give her papers so that when she does get thrown out of your house, all you've got to do is show that to someone else to prove that she wasn't immoral. She wasn't an adulteress. And what Jesus is getting them to see, I hope here,
is that what Moses was doing, he did because they refused. They refused to repent of their own sin. Moses, he said, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you. Right? Which simply means he allowed it. It wasn't a command. Right? Moses wasn't commanding them to divorce one another over every little thing. Moses was allowing, suffering it to be so, so that the innocent was protected in those circumstances and they weren't left out in the cold. Verse number 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So he goes right back and says what he said in verse 32 of chapter 5. Did Jesus change his story? No. No. And so here's the clear word of truth, right? We can accept it or reject it. Doesn't make any difference, but it's right here. Right? It's right here. Whether I've had a divorce or you've had a divorce, amen, it's right here. And what we need to do is recognize what the truth said then and what Jesus is saying now. He wasn't changing the word, but I can tell you he was fulfilling it. He was trying to open their eyes and get them to recognize that what they needed to do was understand that when a man and woman makes a vow unto God, it is a vow that God honors. And that's where people have mistaken marriage, at least in our contemporary culture. Let me remind you of this little truth. A marriage today is not a contract between a man and a woman. Now, I do a lot of marriages or have done a lot of marriages, and I can tell you there are only two people that sign the marriage license, and neither one of them is the bride or the groom. Anybody know that? The man and the woman never sign a thing. You know who has to sign it? I'm one as the officiant of the ceremony, and there has to have been a witness. And you know what me and the witness are saying? That we saw them exchange vows. I don't need your signature. I need your word. You know what's more important than your signature to God? Your word. Hang on, we're getting to verse number 33, maybe Wednesday. Right? Because we're fixing to get into the importance of a vow. But one of the greatest vows that you'll ever make is when you look another person in their eyes and you say, I promise you to never leave you. I promise to be with you through thick and thin, sickness and health, rich or poor, right? Is that not what we did? We looked at other person and before God Almighty, we made a vow. With one another, we've made a commitment in the eyes of God and before witnesses that we were in this for the long haul. Now, what this is coming down to is that what God's trying to get us to see is that our word is extremely important. He'll go into verse 33 and on and expound on that truth. The truth of the power of one's word and it being a bond between whoever you make it, right? This first part is between a man and his wife and a wife and her husband. The next part, verse number 33, will be the vow that you make to somebody else. When you tell them you're going to do something, you promise them that you're going to do something, right? What God is saying is that your word means something. And you say, wait a minute, I'm just a fallible human. You can't hold me to that standard. Let me be clear. What do you think it would be like if we allowed God, or if we said, God, it don't matter whether your word means something today and don't mean something tomorrow. I need to know that your word is going to be forever unchanging. I love the fact that God don't change, that he never changes, and that he's always the same. I want to know that his word is always true. How hypocritical of me to say, well, don't hold me to that standard if that's the one thing I desire and need the most from him. We want God's word to be true all the time and never change and never leave us and never cast us away. We love that part of it, don't we? Amen. And yet when it comes to our own homes or our own marriages, and I'm not speaking necessarily about people here, but in our culture in general, They just drop them and marry somebody else and drop them and marry somebody else and just, right? Because there's nothing to it. You know, what does that say? It means they have no concept to the power of their vow. They have no idea that God said it's better to never have made a vow than to have made it and broke it. He said you're better off never to make it than to make it and then break it. I appreciate the mercy of the Lord here. Let me explain. I appreciate the fact that he looked into the situations that he knew would occur. And he said, if adultery is involved, I understand. Anybody appreciate that? I'm the kind of person, I'm just not sure what that would do to me. I think that was pretty merciful. But I'm so glad that he made no such commitment. Ain't you? I'm so glad that for the many times that I have been unfaithful to God, he held himself under no such release. It's getting powerful to me. I don't know about you, but this was a whole lot bigger than I thought it was. My word, according to the scripture, is my bond. And he said, whatever I have committed to a man, the expectation is that I do everything I said I was going to do. Now, the importance of that, obviously, is not necessarily just to make sure we wrong no man, but it's to make sure we understand the importance and the value of our promise, our vow, our word. How many of us have you really give thought to the promises that you make to other people? Have you really considered that when you make a commitment to someone, the importance of keeping that commitment? I'd say we're all just a little bit slack in that department, aren't we? Right? You know why we're slack? Part of it's because our culture says not even marriage matters. Not even that vow is important, right? Not a binding contract. I beg your pardon. It may not be a contract that is signed here, but when you stand before another and in the eyes of Almighty God, you vow. There's one that's taking notes. There is one that is keeping record. And your marriage is on his book. Why? Because you made a vow and she made a vow. And that vow to God is binding for life. Except for what? Adultery. Now, is that what it says? Can we say amen to the truth? Amen. Right? That's what it says. And that's what it means. I believe the importance here is that we recognize that what God's trying to get us to see is the importance of our vow. Right? Well, after a marriage is done, I get over there by myself and I find all them papers and I sign them and put my name on it, and then I hunt me a witness and they sign it, and we have to send that to the courthouse and they register it so that they know somebody got married and what day they got married and who married them and where they got married. Why? So there's a record. And do you know that in my 30 plus years of pastoring, that not one time has the courthouse ever called me and said, are you sure that them two made vows? Not one time. You know what they do in Jeff? They take my word for it. My name's on there. That man and that witness said that happened. And do you know our government accepts that? It's one of the few things that they will accept without a signature. Why? Let me take you back to the beginning. Because God the Father is the one that instituted marriage. And he don't need your signed contract. He needs your vow. All he needs is your word, which will never be forgotten. When you stand and you make a vow to another human being, let me tell you something. There is one who is listening. And you will be held to that vow. It is binding. I actually put that in my marriage ceremony. I ask people a lot of times when they want to get married, say, do you have a ceremony? And most of them just look at me blankly and say, what? And I say, good, because you're going to use the one I got. You know why? Because I want them to absolutely understand what they're doing is binding. Right? This world may not care about it. Our culture may not care about it. This land may not care about it. They may be able, they may think in their own minds that it ain't that big a deal. But I want them to know when they make vows not only to another human, but they made vows before the Almighty God, and he will hold them to their commitment. That's why Jesus, in both circumstances, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, that's why in both cases, he comes right back and says, let me be clear. If for any other reason than adultery, your divorce is not justified. Now, that's what he says about divorce, and I think you get what we're trying to get at. It's deeper, right? It's not just the fact that people can't get along, people can't get... No, what God's trying to say is, look, I never leave you. I have made a vow and a commitment to you to be there for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health, in all of these things. I have made a commitment to you. And for you to live in a hypocritical way and say, it does not apply to me, won't work. Won't work. Now, Is that the only thing that we can, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I don't have time to preach 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a very long chapter, and it deals with a lot of things pertaining to marriage. A bunch of them. But you will find another circumstance in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And what it says is that if a believer is married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever decides that they want out. They want nothing to do with your believer stuff. They want out. The Apostle Paul said in that circumstance, he said, let them go. He said, under this circumstance, you are under no bondage. Do you understand what he's saying? In this circumstance, if you are abandoned by the unbeliever, he said, you're on no bondage to remain in that situation or try to make them stay. He said, furthermore, you can't make them stay. He said, if you think by making them stay will prove or make certain that they get saved, he said, you're wrong. You have no idea whether they'll ever be saved. He said, if they want out, let them out. Under this circumstance, he said, you're under no bondage. Which means, as far as I'm concerned, means that you can get married again, okay, and not be in an adulterous relationship. So we have the Word of God. Now, if I marry you, and then 10 years down the road, you get a divorce, and it was unjustifiable, right? And you come back to me and say, I want to get married again. Don't be hurt of feeling when I say, sorry. Now, I need to understand the circumstances, and let's check it with the Word of God. Because if what you're asking me to do is in violation of what Jesus just laid out for them, why in the world are you asking me to condone it and be a part of it? If you're going to go through with it, you might as well just go on to the JOP and get her done. Because they don't care. But according to Jesus, what he said was, is that when you are not in a situation where it is justifiable adultery, abandonment. Then if you marry anybody else, you are committing adultery. And so you're asking me to be a part of that. So let me be clear. Don't ask me. Right? Maybe I'm just being selfish here, but it's a whole lot easier than me. You just don't ask me. Because I'm going to ask you. I need to understand the circumstances of what we're talking about here. Because if it is unjustifiable, here's what the Word of God says. Be reconciled to your spouse. That's what the Bible says. And let me also be clear that if you're a believer and she's a believer or vice versa, if everybody's a believer, there's no reason, really, there is nothing irreconcilable. Huh? And you can get a divorce today simply because you have irreconcilable differences. That is not possible for two believers. Right? Just indicates one of them or both of them will not drop their own pride and come together, forgive and repair. For believers, and that's what I'm with Steve, within the body of Christ, there should never be divorce. Why? Because we don't have irreconcilable differences. Right? We may not get along all the time. We may fuss about this. We may not agree on something. But I can tell you this right now. If we cannot reconcile, what makes you think he has to reconcile with you? Right? It's hypocritical for us to take this in our own way and say, oh, well, we can't make this work. No, that's a cop-out. Right? Now, let me take a step back. You better decide for sure the one you're marrying is who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. That's the first thing. You better make certain that this is the one that you're supposed to be with. Because as far as God's concerned, when you make that vow, it is for life. You say, oh my goodness, I'm in a mess. Ain't we all? I messed it up. I didn't know where I was an unbeliever when that happened. There's all kinds of circumstances, and certainly those circumstances, some are valid. But here's what the bottom line is. What the Apostle Paul told him in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he said, if you're married to an unbeliever and you shouldn't be, he said, stay married. Right? Stay with it. Stick it out. As long as they want to stay with you, stay with them. He said, if you love them, and he said, you've made a commitment to them, even if they're an unbeliever, he said, who's to say? He said, I can tell you this, if you're a believer, you'll help sanctify them, not save them, but you can sanctify them, you can grow them up, you can teach them some things that they do need to know as a heathen. And he said, at least your children will get the benefit of that. Stick it out. Stick with it. He said, don't divorce them just because they're an unbeliever. He said, but if they choose to go, let them go. Under this circumstance, you're under no bondage. Now, it's very important we recognize that you can't unscramble an egg. Right? You say, here I am. I'm messed up. Right? I've already had a divorce. Or I've been divorced 5 times. Right? Jesus loved an old gal that had 5 of them, didn't she? Ain't you glad of that business, right? This message ain't meant to condemn. It's made to inform. Every one of us needs to know the truth, what he expects, what he doesn't, and all of these things help found our faith in him and prove why it is he loves us and he gives us these guardrails in our life to keep us. Amen. I believe divorce is a very serious subject. And in almost every circumstance, my advice is to work it out. Do everything you can to reconcile. Do everything you can to repair, restore. All of these things are needful and necessary because Jesus is clear. And we can't change what the I am says to fit our lives, to justify our mistakes or anything that we've done. We can't change the Word of God. It says what it says, and it's meant there for a purpose. It's meant there to help us. All right. All of this leads us into, I think, even a greater subject, and that's the importance of our words. And we'll tackle that, Lord willing, next time. I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm anxious to, to see that as well, because there's a powerful word coming just past this one, and Jesus leads right up to it with the whole subject of divorce. But would everybody agree that we're living in a land that is riddled, ravaged, brokenness, because people have, they see, divorce is not necessarily, it's the fact that they don't understand that marriage is holy before God. They don't recognize that the commitment they made to that person, though not signed in contract here, was witnessed by God in heaven. Doesn't matter if they were saved or unsaved. Amen. They made a vow, and the vow is important to God. That's what people don't get. And so divorce is not a big deal, because marriage really isn't a big deal. Right? How many of them just live together anyhow? We know that's wrong. Huh? Amen. That's fornication, right? Do you want to build a marriage based on the fact that the other one was willing to commit fornication with you and didn't care? That it was sin in the eyes of God? I'd suggest anybody that just wants to try it out is making a horrible mistake, because you have deviated from God's plan from the very outset of your relationship, and yet you expect it to be fairy tale and end the way it should end. No, you're fooling yourself. It's the lie of the enemy again. It's the deception of the very one that wants your marriage to fail. He wants you to do that kind of stuff, right? Forsake the godly part of it from the very onset. Come get a song. I read just a week or so ago about how many times that specifically what it said was that Israel went a-whoring. Pretty graphic, isn't it? Spiritually, Israel went whoring after other gods. And over and over. God left them. Oh, we need to see that part. He told Hosea the prophet, he said, I want you to go down there and marry the harlot. Right? Can you imagine, oh, Hosea? Time out. Wait. What? Marry the whore? Marry the harlot? What? He said, go marry the harlot. And he did. And they had one and two children. And then she was gone. You know where she went? Right back. I hope you see this. And it fell so far for her, she ended up on the auction block as a slave. All the while, she had no idea Hosea was the one feeding corn, wine, sustaining her in her lifestyle, feeding her so she didn't die in that state. Ain't God good? Ain't God merciful to you and me? Isn't he patient? Long-suffering. And while she was being a slave, sold on the auction block, Hosea, God told him, he said, bid for her. Hosea bought her back. She was his. He bought her back. And yet we want to treat divorce and marriage both as if they're flippant ideas that simply don't have any more contemporary purpose. I beg your pardon. Everything we understand about God is built on that concept. It's built on the concept that when he loves you always. Thank you, Jesus. He never said to me, I want a divorce. had every right, every reason I've given him for him to say, no more with you. It is absolutely justifiable to cut you off and put you away. He could have done it. But he didn't. And he hasn't you either, has he? So what right? What right would I ever have to look into the eye of the one that I made a vow to and say, I no more covenant to be your husband. I no more covenant to be in this relationship, this matrimony. No. God said it's simply not. You see, according to God, no divorce. There wasn't no need for divorce at all. You were caught in adultery. What happened? Stoned. You're dead. You're gone. You don't need divorce papers when they're dead, right? You can go on and marry somebody else. That's God's plan. One man, one woman for life. We're going to have to fight this as we go on in our culture continues to decline in the immorality, the abyss of deception that the deceiver is using. As he continues to say that marriage is irrelevant. Live together, whatever, don't matter. We're going to have to fight that. Because in the eyes of God, your word is still your bond. Your vow is still binding with him. And when you make a vow before God, he'll hold you to it. You can run out and do whatever you want to, but it will not release you from the vows you made. He was clear, was he not? He was clear. And the only things that release us from those vows. That's it. There's no other exceptions. That's it. Somebody says, oh, I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore. Don't you dare say to them, well, if you don't love him, you better just get a divorce. That's not godly counsel. That's not godly counsel. They've made a commitment. We've made a commitment. We've made a vow. And God will hold us to that vow. Now, all right, I'm done. So, some of you are thinking, you know, I've really made a hash of mine, you know. Ain't you glad that he forgives us? Right? And you say, Lord, I don't know how to fix this. You can't. Right, you don't unscramble an egg. You don't get the toothpaste back in. An arrow you shoot don't come back. That's it, right? Very few times. So the best thing that we can do is commit ourselves to God. And if you're married, stay married. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're married, stay married. That was the word. So we need to share that with people. They simply don't understand the truth. All right, stand as we sing. If you need the Lord, the altar's open.